Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Knowing Christ Ministries Half Hour, or as we like to think of it, the 30 minutes during which we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true Son of God Almighty. For our regular listeners, you know this is an interruption from our regular broadcast on hymns, and I promise we're going to return to that in 2 weeks. But as I've been explaining over the last month or so, the Lord led me to discuss Isaiah 53 and one of the reasons why the Jews don't acknowledge him as the Messiah, even though God's authentic, inspired, inerrant, and true word clearly states that he is. But throughout history, the Jews didn't believe the Messiah would come in the form of a man. So anyway, now recapping a bit for those who didn't listen to the foundational broadcast or parts 1 through 4 of this series, I strongly urge you to stop listening to this broadcast right now and go back to access and listen to the 5 previous episodes in this mini-series so you have both the foundation and the continuity, as well as, of course, the information contained in each regarding Isaiah 53. This is a very, very, very pivotal chapter in all of Scripture. And for many of you, it may be new. So recapping a bit. As many of you know, Isaiah is a very special book of Scripture for me. It was one of the very first in-depth Bible studies I was blessed to participate in. And afterwards, to be honest, I couldn't understand why anyone reading the Bible didn't understand that Jesus was the one true Son of God Almighty. Now, remember, I was born into and grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. So to me, having come to Christ and having started to really read and study God's Word, not just the Old Testament, but the New as well, as my eyes were open, I couldn't understand how this chapter of the Old Testament was never, ever part of my Judaic upbringing or education. I mean, how could anyone be presented with or even be made aware of this pivotal chapter, and especially individuals considering themselves as a Bible scholar, whether they're Jew or Christian, and not see for themselves that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So I did some digging, and just like as is the case for Christians who know only what they're spoon-fed by pastors in church on a Sunday, or what they may see or hear in the media, whether it's true or not, the same is true for most Jews. They only know what they're told by the rabbi, who, like a pastor, also does the interpreting of the text. Now, see, this is a pivotal point, because the text in Orthodox and conservative synagogues is read to the congregation in Hebrew. So unless you're fluent in ancient Hebrew, you're not going to understand what's being said. But you see, it's more than that, because in the synagogues, only select portions of the Old Testament are read, with less than 5% of all the prophets collectively. And that's a static 5%. It's not 5% of them from this year, and then another 5% next year, and another the next, or different ones. It's fixed, and it's been fixed in time for centuries and millennium. So what was read in ancient times in the synagogues from the Old Testament is exactly what's being still read, and only those portions now. So I want you to remember, there's over 2,500 prophecies in Scripture. So if the synagogues aren't teaching from the prophets, or Christians aren't paying attention and studying Scripture, that leaves a lot unspoken and unsaid. So let's get into part 5 of our Bible study. And today we're, like last week when we only went through verse 10, today we're only going to go through verse 11. And I'm pretty much going to have to race through this as usual because of our 30-minute time allotment. Now, in our last broadcast, I lost my train of thought there, so sorry about that. I'm going to purposely read through the full chapter of 53 as we recap, so you can see the differences between verses 1 through 9 and 10 through 12. I'm going to do that today, and I'm also going to do that next week when we talk about verse 12. So again, I'm going to read all of chapter 53 today, And this is from the New King James Version. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his souls and be satisfied. For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bore the soul of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So, leading into our study today, I'm going to recap just a bit, and remember from last time, Gordon from the website Jesus Plus Nothing, which I've used as the dominant source for this entire series, states, Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6 present us with an ancient truth that God's been trying to teach mankind for thousands of years, and that is that the Messiah would be the divine substitute in dying for the sins of mankind. The Lord laid all of our sins upon the Messiah so that we could once again come back into a relationship with a holy God. Verses 7 through 9 give a prophetic statement concerning the trial, death, and burial of the Messiah. And now verses 10 through 12 are a little different. In verses 1 through 9, Isaiah has given us a prophetic vision about what would happen to the Messiah on earth. The remaining three verses that we started studying last week demonstrate the results of that work, and we see God's perspective on the death of his Messiah. In verse 10 last week, we saw a little more from God's perspective in that behind it all, the Lord was pleased to crush him because of what his special, unique death would achieve. But what about the Messiah himself? What about Jesus? What was the motivation inside his heart that would propel him forward and allow him to endure all that he had to go through? That's a mighty important question, and that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. So we can actually call this segment the satisfaction of the Savior. So I'm going to read Isaiah 53:11 as we go through this. It starts out, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The start of this verse tells us that something will result from the anguish or travail, as other versions state, and that is Jesus will see it and be satisfied. He will see it. And as he went through the mocking, the rejection, the anguish, and the excruciating pain of the cross, he could see it, and it brought him satisfaction. So, of course, what's that million-dollar question? What is it? Well, before looking at what it is, let's look at the word satisfied. We use the word satisfied in a number of ways, and it doesn't always convey what it's meant to in this particular verse. The word satisfied in Hebrew is soba, meaning to sate, that is, to completely satisfy, to bring to complete satisfaction, to have plenty of it to the point of being full. So in this verse in Isaiah, telling us that the Messiah, through everything, will be completely satisfied, because of something that he sees. What is that? What's that mysterious it? What would bring the Messiah, what would bring Jesus complete satisfaction? Well, that it is you and I. So writing on this verse and the satisfaction of seeing his seed, you and I, John Gill, an older Baptist minister, wrote, "As a woman after her travail and sharp pains are over, having brought forth a son, looks upon it with joy and pleasure and is satisfied and forgets her former pain and anguish, so Christ, after all his sorrows and sufferings, sees a large number of souls regenerated, sanctified, justified, and brought to heaven, which is a most pleasing and satisfactory sight unto him." So this verse, as Gill shows us, has the imagery of a mother with her newborn and the intense joy after the travail. So looking at it another way, what was the inward drive that propelled Jesus to the cross? What emotion did he have spurring him on? And we've talked about this in other broadcasts. It was joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." So you see, Jesus saw all those that would become new creations, spotless, adopted into the family of God, and indwelt with the God, with God's Spirit. So through the rejection, the spitting, the mocking, and the pain, the fact is there that there was joy in his heart because of you and me. So let's look at another example of this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then his joy went, and then in his joy..." I'm going to read this again. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." In other words, where that treasure was buried. The key to this parable was given to us earlier when Jesus gave the interpretation of the parable as the sower and the seed. The field is the world and the man is Jesus. Within the world, there was a treasure that Jesus could see and one that brought him such joy that he was willing to sell all he had, which, of course, we know was his proposition with the Father, becoming a man and losing everything, even his life, by going to the cross, so that he could purchase the world and thus gain the treasure. Again, you and I, his people, that filled Jesus with such joy. And it's an interesting thought that God would have such a great desire for us, is it not? God has everything. He can speak anything into being and is totally self-sufficient. Yet he is also intense love. And that love desires someone to pour its love out and hopefully be loved back. And that's why both the Old and New Testaments say what God wants and inherits through this whole plan, it's you and me, his people. This intense love desires to give to people, but also desires that through their free will, that we, his people, choose to love him back. So you may say, what do you get, the God who has everything? He only wants one thing from us, the hearts of his people. So let's look at it in Old and Testament verses. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 11 say, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob has allotted his inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up in his nest and hovers over its young, that spread its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, both of those verses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 11, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, tell us the same point, that God has an inheritance. God has an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's his people. That is his portion that he desires. And that's what Jesus saw and brought overwhelming joy, even in the midst of suffering on the cross. Jesus saw it and it brought him joy while he was suffering. That was his purpose. So here's a little recap on that justification. Still, Isaiah 53, verse 11. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. The second part of Isaiah 53, 11 can be taken two ways. Number one, by his knowledge, as above, meaning the Messiah's knowledge of God's will leading to the cross will bring about the justification for the many. But it can equally be translated by the knowledge of him, meaning through our knowledge of the Messiah and what he did, the many will be justified. Either way, he will justify the many. And justified means to be declared righteous before God. On the negative side, it is just as if I had never sinned. On the positive side, it's just as if I had done everything right. That is the believer standing before God. How come? Because he will bear their iniquities. He will take them upon himself. Last time I read from the book of Hebrews, quoting Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Well, straight after that verse, we learn about the results of Jesus performing the will of God, because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Once for all. And then Hebrews chapter 10, again, still, verse 14 says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And remember, this is about justifying the many. It says in the Isaiah passage that he will justify the many. You'll remember that Jesus said that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. When John saw the redeemed in heaven, he saw a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I was reading from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, and verses 16 through 17. So yes, Jesus is satisfied. Satisfaction will reach every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Jesus' inheritance shall be the great multitude without number. So as we conclude, let's look at a verse that ties up our satisfaction at being found like him with his satisfaction and joy over finally having his treasure, his people, finally and completely with him. And I'm going to read from Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, and to present you unblemished, in other words, blameless and faultless, before the presence of his glory in triumph and exaltation, with unspeakable ecstatic delight. To the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory or splendor, majesty, might, and dominion, and power, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever, unto all the ages of eternity. Amen. So be it. Now, with that awesome verse, let's look how it describes the joy of that day. Triumphant joy and exaltation with unspeakable ecstatic delight. The questions often asked and commentaries have actually provided different answers for this. But as to who the joy speaks of, Christ's joy or our joy? Well, the answer obviously is both. The joy and satisfaction to the fullest that we have read concerning how the Savior will meet with the awesome joy of the one who through grace can stand in his presence blameless and faultless. That's what the cross was all about. So, as you see that day approaching, allow the love of Christ to control and compel you on even further in your walk of faith. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. So with that, I invite you to contact us with any comments or questions you might have on this or any other show. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for welcoming us and enabling us to have a platform to spread your message and how your message can be applied to our lives on earth, your current home away from our permanent future home in the heavenlies. Father, we ask for your blessings as we seek to understand the reticence of others who do not believe. We pray that you will help us speak the truth and enlighten others with your word, especially when they are words that these individuals have never heard. However, once they hear, once they see, we pray that others will feel drawn to come to you and reach out their hands to you, finding safety, security, peace, and faith in knowing you and in understanding the prophets all spoke your word and pointed to you, Lord, and the satisfaction and unspeakable joy that compelled you to die for our sins so that we would be holy and blameless when we come to the Lord through you. When we can stand before God, righteous. We pray that people will understand they are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, not just bits and pieces. We pray that people will study God's word in its entirety and understand the true meaning, not read it like a storybook and skim over lines, but let every word direct their path. And it's in your ever-blessed name, dear Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to us today. If you'd like more information on speaking engagements or have us visit your church or organization, please email us at info@knowingchrist.com. We also offer biblical counseling locally and throughout the world through Skype to individuals or couples. For any updates or invitations to our new shows, please visit our Facebook page and like us to stay in the know. I usually use our Facebook page to announce the broadcast coming up and what's scheduled for any particular week or series, along with times that we'll be broadcasting. So especially having the app, which I'm going to talk about in a couple seconds, to interact with us on Facebook, I ask you to please like us and make certain you check back to that page regularly, because if the Facebook algorithm doesn't generate our postings to your news feed, that means you haven't liked us. You're only going to see postings from friends that you or people that you have liked and have become your Facebook friends, or pages that you have liked. That's the only way things appear on your Facebook newsfeed. It's as simple as that. We also ask that you interact with us and check back if you don't see a posting on your newsfeed, because the more you interact with a page, or as in the case of a friend, the more likely you are to see postings on your newsfeed from their postings. And of course, we use our Facebook page to reach you in a lot of other ways. And I want to remind you, I spoke about our app. The Knowing Christ Ministries track is available for free download for both the iOS and Android platform. There's a short 15-minute broadcast from several months ago that can help you find, download, and use the app. I strongly suggest you use it to find, download, and listen with the app. Particularly the Android market, it's real easy. You go to Google Play and you can access the app and download it. For the iOS market, it's a little bit more complex because the app has been optimized only for the iPhone. So when you search on an iPhone, you can immediately get it. Okay, it comes up right away. If you search for it using an iPad, and you can definitely use the app on the iPad, there's absolutely no issue, but it won't come up in the App Store if you search on your iPad for Knowing Christ Ministries Tracks. It's going to say there's no app for that. However, the broadcast will show you how to actually find it. You have to specifically search on your iPad for iPhone apps, and then, of course, you can download it immediately to your iPad. So anyway, the broadcast also tells you how to use the various features. We've got an email in there pre-addressed. So all you do is fill out the body and hit send, and it comes to us. You can share broadcasts. You can communicate with others. You can message info about us or the app or specific tracks through the app to other friends. You can email friends from within it, and certainly you can listen at your leisure to all of our broadcasts in our library from 2010 on. So I suggest you find, download, and use the app. Anyway, I invite you to join us next week when we will complete our mini-series on Isaiah 53 with a study on verse 12. But until then, please remember, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And this is Dr. Danielle West speaking from my heart for Knowing Christ Ministries, saying, may Christ continue to bless you richly.